I'll just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we are gathered in your name and we're gathered before you to give ourselves to you. You know, Lord, we are not pursuing or interested in just head knowledge. We seek you in these days for that which will touch us and minister to us, that will wrought change in us, work change in us, and conform us to your own image in a way that pleases you and that blesses the church. Be among us, Lord, minister to our hearts. It's not in a man's ability to minister your grace. It needs to come from you, Lord. We need the quickening power of your Spirit to apply your word to our hearts and to reveal its meaning and its application to our lives. So help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this will be the final session on Proverbs 29:18. I will repeat certain things, but there are other aspects of this that I did want to bring out. And as I prayed, it's not just a matter of head knowledge, it's allowing Scripture to shape our thinking, our very thinking, our very attitude, how we approach things, how we deal with things. And so the Scripture we've got is that says this: where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, blessed is he. And I read a couple of passages that actually highlight what this means. And I want to read another one that I haven't read, but to underscore what this means and how it does not refer to someone's ingenuity in producing some package of a program of activities and goals to bring before a church that they've got to focus on and pursue. But it's very different. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and from about verse 9, it talks about Jehoshaphat, who's come to power. And it says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam." So here immediately we have this truth of someone who's walking with God. He's turning away, and with him he's turning the people of God away from that which is unprofitable. He sought not unto Balaam. He did away with the idols and idolatry. And it says, Jehoshaphat sought to the Lord God of his father. So you have a man who walked with God, who sought God, who, if you like, waited on God. And it says he walked in his commandments and not after the doings, the idolatrous doings of Israel. And Jehoshaphat sent Levites, and they taught Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I mean, this is a wonderful demonstration, illustration of Proverbs 29:18. A man walking with God, waiting on God, waiting for his on the commandments of the Lord, and communicating that, distributing that among God's people. And then it says something I think very wonderful in the context of what we've been saying. It says, as he taught the people, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And if you heard the previous talks, we saw that where there was no vision, people cast off restraint, went into idolatry, were made naked and exposed to their enemies, and became vulnerable, not just vulnerable to their enemies, but were attacked, invaded, and overcome by their enemies. And here in this passage, we've got the very antithesis. We've got the illustration of Proverbs 29:18. And when I read a passage like this, it so ministers to my heart. These are the kind of passages that have really determined the course of my life over the last 4 decades. That's been the input for me. And so with Jehoshaphat, we have the same as we saw with Samuel, someone who waits on the Lord, is ministering to the Lord. I think I only once mentioned an expression that is used by people who talk about vision and how a pastor needs to come up with a vision. And they use the expression vision casters and vision casting. A very sort of distasteful expression, I think, in biblical terms. If you've never heard of it, it has been influencing thousands and thousands of churches and pastors worldwide. And I came across one church leader, and he was getting a bit tired of it. And in the end, he was even saying, look, Proverbs 29:18 doesn't mean what we've been taught that it means. And he gives a summary of what they had been taught. And he says this, here's the way vision casting is usually taught and practiced in the church. First, the pastor gets a vision for the church through prayer, Bible reading, or the latest church leadership conference. Now, how about that? And that's exactly the sort of thing that's been happening. He's saying there that pastors have been getting their vision for the church from the latest church leadership conference. But that's what's been going on, for at least the last 30 years. Leadership, leading the church, growing the church, leadership conference. It's all been so popular. And they think because they use the word vision and because the word vision appears in the scriptures, somehow, I don't know, magically, what they talk of as vision somehow becomes divinely inspired from God because they use the word vision. And therein lies the deception, the false teaching. It's better to say, this is what I think. This is my plan. This is my program. What do you think about my program? But no, they dress it in this garb of divine inspiration to put divine seal on what is a strategy for church success and church growth. And so they say, if you haven't got a vision, you need to read a dreamcaster or a vision caster like Joshua. Joshua was a vision caster. Well, no, he wasn't. Everything they interpret with an agenda they have. In the previous talks, I mentioned about Moses going up the mountain and Joshua went with him. Joshua was the minister to Moses. And while they were up the mountain, Israel went into idolatry. Aaron was an accomplice to that. And later God says this in Exodus 33, I will send an angel before you, for I will not go up in the midst of you. For you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. And then it says in verse 7, and Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out unto the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. So it says anyone who wanted counsel from the Lord went outside the camp to meet with the Lord there. But in Exodus 33, it continues and says this, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, this speaks volumes to me, and I would like to, for it to speak volumes to young men and women today, and those who seek to minister. Joshua didn't follow the crowd. We already know that. He said, we are well able to take the land. He walked with God. He ministered to the Lord. Just like we read about Samuel, ministered unto the Lord, waited on the Lord. This young man, it's wonderful that it says a young man, you don't have to be old, a young man, he went outside the camp and he wouldn't depart from the presence of the Lord. He waited on the Lord. Now, I don't think it was, in human terms, an exciting time. I mean, I don't know if you think exciting things happened there. I don't think so. I think there were skins there. Linen was there. But generally, it was away, just away from the crowd. You needed something in you to take you there and keep you there. It's a wonderful meaning-packed illustration of how someone should be who wants to minister in the church. You need something that'll take you there and keep you there, ministering before the Lord. Not for what you get out of it, going through your prayer list, but there needs to be something in you that wants Him, that acknowledges His worth above the worth of every other companionship and relationship. Father, mother, son, daughter, house, car, bank balance. You have to have something in you that takes you there and keeps you there. I mean, if young people would just dwell on that truth. He didn't go with the crowd. And who was it that the Lord chose to take Israel into the promised land? It wasn't someone who elevated himself. It wasn't someone who said, oh, I have a dream for the church. It wasn't someone who said, I have a vision for the church. I know what we can do. God sovereignly appointed this man who for days lived in obscurity. This happened in Exodus chapter 33, just after Israel refused to go and take the land. And they had to wander for 40 years. But Joshua, for all that time, He waited on the Lord. He ministered to the Lord. If you like, unknown, unnoticed. But in the end, God sovereignly said, anoint Joshua. Choose Joshua to lead the people in. It wasn't Joshua's doing. Joshua continued to wait on the Lord, to minister to the Lord, step by step. It's the way of God. The idea that you're going to be given agenda for the, you know, the next 10, 20 years eliminates relationship. And this is the disaster of this kind of vision or dream that they talk about. It creates an organization, a structure that eliminates personal relationship and dependency on God for His word, for His way. So when Joshua leads them on, into the land, in Joshua chapter 5, he looks up and there's a man opposite him with a sword drawn. What a wonderful picture. And at first Joshua doesn't recognize who it is. And Joshua went out to meet him and said to him, "Are you for us? Or are you for adversaries? And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the army of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What says my Lord unto his servant?" This agenda of going into the promised land, of acquiring and possessing the promises, possessing the promised possession, was not going to be man's work. It's not going to be based on man's ideas or man's vision. The captain of the Lord's host with a drawn sword. This isn't going to be man's work. I will build my church. And Joshua, what a wonderful illustration it is. He falls down to worship. Men that walk with God, wait on God, worship God, minister to God, and then minister God's word to God's people. That's the need. That's the need. What says my Lord unto his servant? I don't know the next step. Show me the way. So with Joshua, he wasn't a vision caster, someone who came up with his agenda to show to the people of God. He walked with God and was able to communicate God's way to them at that time. Totally dependent on God. And of course, another obviously distinguishing feature is that these are unique situations with Moses and with Joshua. With God speaking, we do not expect in this exact sense for God to speak to every pastor in the world as he spoke to Moses when he communicated that old covenant. There is a difference. But there are principles here. Because they say Moses was a dream caster or a vision caster. Well, no, he wasn't. When we look at, we could go through all these men that they say are vision casters and can show that what they teach us is the very opposite of what they are teaching about vision casting, as we've seen with Joshua. Moses did have his own idea. He saw an Egyptian smite one of the people of God. He had an idea. He had a scheme. He looked to the left. He looked to the right. He had an agenda. And he smote the Egyptian. The next day, he's got compassion on the people of God, wants to do them good. Sees two Israelites fighting, arguing, wants to intervene. He's using his ingenuity. The previous day, that was his ingenuity, his agenda. Here he comes again. I don't want to denigrate what he did, but it spectacularly backfired. It wasn't the result of waiting on God. It spectacularly backfired. And out he went into the wilderness. 40 years. Joshua. 40 years. Just waiting on the Lord. Not seeking position. Not seeking power. Seeking God. It's wonderful when the people of God do that. 40 years. Until God came to him. Says, go and speak. I can't speak. I'm no good at speaking. I can't do this. Weakness. What a wonderful thing weakness is. True weakness. I can do nothing of myself. To have churches where those who minister and others wait on God, minister before God. Waiting for the revelation of himself and of his word to our own hearts individually and then to minister to others. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. Personal weakness must be, in this sense, foundational. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. He that ministers, let him do it according to the ability that God gives. I'm no good at speaking, says Moses. God sends him. I mean, we could go through the life of Moses to show what an antithesis it is to a vision caster. He heard from the Lord step by step. He didn't know he was leading them into a desert where they would suffer drought and thirst. They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses had to stand firm while they murmured against him, while they complained against him, while they wanted to stone him. He had to stand firm, and he stood firm on the word of God. He was immovable. It doesn't matter if we're thirsty. It doesn't matter that we seem to be dying of thirst. And we can look over those 40 years to see that Moses he didn't give the people what they wanted. Aaron was an accomplice. He gave them what they wanted while Moses was up the mountain. But Moses he wasn't popular in that sense. He didn't seek to make himself popular. It says he was the meekest man on earth. What a wonderful thing to have as it were, your leader, to be the meekest man on earth, and they wanted to kill him more than once. It was in their heart to do away with him. And in the midst of it all, of these 40 years, they came to him and said, the people are holy. They are holy, said some of the princes. Why are you getting at them? Why are you preaching like this? Moses, you're ministering, I'm paraphrasing, I'm interpreting. Moses, you're ministering condemnation to the people of God. Stop it. They are holy. That's what their words were from the princes. from other leaders. They're holy. They're okay. Stop getting at them. Stop holding high the word and holiness of God. Stop it. Let the status quo continue. By any standards, Moses was not a popular preacher. He was not a popular minister. Oh, let's go to his church. It's a mega church. Everyone's flocking there. Well, in his church, they wanted to do away with him. Was it a successful church? He had to bear them for 40 years because they didn't believe God. Out of the adults that came out of Egypt, only two entered the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Moses was no vision caster. He was no visionary in that sense. The scriptures are wonderful. All you have to do is read them, and they minister truth to you. There is nothing of this agenda to motivate, stimulate, inspire people. Moses didn't do that. He communicated God's word as it came to him. And he was crucified for it, in that sense. He had to bear the reproach of the cross. He had to bear the reproach of God's going God's way, which involves to a certain amount, a rejection of that word by those who go by the name of the Lord. It's part of the reproach of the cross. Paul knew it. He wouldn't popularize himself. He wouldn't do it. He didn't go to a leadership conference to learn the steps on how to grow, as they say, a successful church. Praise the Lord. I just think the scriptures are so wonderful in how clear they minister these things to us. And the problem is, and it seems not limited to the Old Covenant, or the whole of the Old Testament as we read it, but even in this generation, the slip back into something that's regularized, organized, structured, that eliminates the need of deep personal relationship with God. That gravitational pull seems always to be there as a force which has to be countered. In Judges chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule you over us, both you and your son's son also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" Gideon, you've done great things. You've conquered the enemy. Wow, we're behind you. That's great. And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you. Neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." He understood something important. We want something visible. We want a man to lead us, who we can look to. So no way. It's a kind of apostasy. It's not how God works. And so we read in, even in Samuel's day, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. The Israelites came to Samuel and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations, like all the nations. And a lot of these leadership conferences over the last 30 years, a lot of the books on leadership, are principles are taken from the world of commerce and business to make churches successful and popular. I didn't finish reading to you what this chat on vision casting said. It will tie in here. The pastor gets a vision for the church through prayer, Bible reading, or the latest church leadership conference. Then the pastor preaches about the vision to the church. The leaders in the congregation get behind the vision. The vision is supported, preached, and repeated regularly. That's the steps that the pastor must take. The three most taught principles of vision casting are repeat, repeat, repeat. He says, this preacher, I've been told constantly that if I don't remind the people at minimum of once a month about the vision, they'll forget it. Pastors are told to create a mission statement. And I have mentioned that earlier. And for the congregation to repeat it at least once a month. It's a mechanical procedure. It's like promoting a product, building a business. They are the principles. I was in a church for a while. That's exactly what they did. It was started. You start with a nice church logo, name that's user-friendly. You create a mission statement just like businesses do. Customer care is our top priority, etc., etc. And I don't know how often, it was at least once a month, where the pastor in this church, he would repeat the mission statement and everyone had to repeat it. Tens of thousands of pastors being baptized into this mentality and into this outlook worldwide. As I said, the church of a bishop in Dar es Salaam, where I went to speak, he flew all the way to the United States to hear this man talk this kind of stuff. Make us a king like all the nations. Replicate in us what is in the world. And that's what's been happening in our generation. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. It's a sad, sad stage when the mentality is so ingrained in people, so determines their thinking that God can't do any more about it. As it seems here, if I can put it like that. God said the resistance, if I might put it like this, God says the resistance is such that it won't work. We'll have to do a salvage operation and give them a king. Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For, but this is what's happened. This is what's happening. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, for me, that is a trumpet blast into this generation, that verse. It is apostasy. Give us a structure. Organize us in such a way that will stimulate us and motivate us and inspire us. Don't send us back home where we have to develop ourselves a relationship with God. Don't speak to us in a way that just leaves us with God's word. And when at the beginning I quoted from 2 Chronicles and Jehoshaphat, the word that was ministered by Samuel, by the prophets, and in the day of Jehoshaphat, the word wasn't a new thing. It was what God had already communicated to them. It wasn't a new thing. They had the book of the law. They read it. They made sure people knew what God's words were saying and what it said. It wasn't a new thing. It wasn't to stimulate, in that sense, in a human sense, the people by other means. It was the communication of God's living word. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. They wanted an outward structure and to be organized in a way by someone else that relieved them of the personal inward sacrifice of devoting themselves to God and to His word. Like I mentioned about in the days of the judges, they didn't nurture a relationship with God that would sustain them beyond the zeal of someone else. That was the state of the people of God in the day of the judges, and it can be the state of the people of God today in 2021 on March the 15th. This gravitational pull to structure, to leader and laity. One can ask of the church one's in or been in, whoever's listening, how the church was 40 years ago and how is it today? Has gifting and calling increased? Whatever it was, men that ministered, praying, prophesying, sharing a revelation. Have these things increased in your church? That which God instilled in us by regeneration and baptism in the Holy Spirit and those giftings and callings. Have they been bearing fruit in the sense that they have multiplied among us in the church we are in, you're in? That there's hardly room, you've got to get in quick to share what's on your heart? Or has there been a lack of gifting and calling? A dissipation of gifting and calling that has necessitated the need for structure that bit by bit takes you towards leader and laity. Where things are organized and laity becomes more observer, those who observe, observance, rather than participants. In Ephesians 4, and from verse 11, verses we know well, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. Not to just educate people's minds with knowledge. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying. For the building up of the body of Christ inwardly. All the ministries of the church are given for this, the word of God says. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, you and me. That's what he's talking about. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All ministry, he says, is to this end, that you and I grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This has nothing to do with being just inward looking or self-seeking. Not at all. It is the very opposite. It will be the way of the cross. It will be the way of self-denial. It will cut across every human desire and ambition, where they lay at our feet as dust, as one hymn says. That from now on, we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we all, each one of us, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, may grow. The ministry comes. The word of God is to come. Like from people like Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, as I've previously mentioned on previous talk, like Joshua, like Samuel, like Paul, like Barnabas, men who waited on God, ministered and fasted unto the Lord, and the Lord spoke. And the ministry comes from such a place as that, not from commentaries, not from Greek lexicons. It comes from that place, and fundamentally from no other place. That's where revelation comes from. That's where food comes from. Food doesn't come from commentaries. Knowledge comes from commentaries. It's our business. If we speak, we have to turn words into food. If you understand my meaning. Minister, so you and I grow up into Christ. Where are the gifts and callings? They are in Christ. And I believe that this biblical emphasis here on all ministry is geared that we grow up into this fullness of Christ, because it's in him that are the gifts and the callings. If there is true ministry, if there's true response to true ministry, giftings and callings will increase. Praise God. Without the need for organizing people and structuring them, it will come forth, bud forth, grow forth. And the works of the Lord among the people will manifest themselves and grow. Do you see what I mean? Even if you don't agree, do you see what I'm getting at? It is preaching Christ, revealing Christ, growing in Christ. If our meetings, open meetings, fall silent, if our prayer meetings fall silent, and it's not because of the presence of God, where are we living in our daily lives? What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed the flock. Feed the lambs. Don't fill their head with knowledge. Feed them. What did Paul say to the elders of Ephesus? He said, feed the church of God. Pasture them. And it's a revelation. The word to teach does also occur. Teaching all nations to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And Paul says to Timothy, that which you have heard from me, communicate to others. There's no scriptures in those days as well. That's another factor. There is a place for that, but the burden, the heart of God is that his people should be fed. Feed, he said to Peter three times. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Paul says, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Peter said writes in his epistle, 1 Epistle 5:2, feed the flock of God, O ye elders. Feed them. You cannot feed people from commentaries. You cannot feed people from assimilating knowledge from other books. I was encouraged in it just about a week or so ago. I listened to a young man preach, and I was really encouraged. I could see he'd been waiting on the Lord. What he shared wasn't from a book. He came out with one or two phrases that I wanted to write down. It was revelation to his heart. And he's a lot younger than me, but it was food to me. I could see he'd waited on God. I could see he was speaking with a confidence that came from the Lord being with him while he was speaking. And there was a flow in what he was saying. It doesn't have to be deep, deep knowledge. And yet what he said was revelation. It was hitting a depth that God had showed him. I don't know about you. I covet this for the church. I covet this. And I know this man, young man, he'd said to the pastor, look, no, I can't preach this month. I'm busy at work. I need to take time to be in the Word and to be before the Lord. You can't suddenly produce a sermon when you're asked, stop, you know, doing your hobby, stop watching hours of television, and then suddenly do a sermon by going to commentaries and whatever. We are to be fed in order that we may grow. The purpose of preaching and teaching is to effect change, to effect growth in us. I believe that's why the Word of God highlights the word feed here. Because it relates to growth. Knowledge relates to mental capacity and repeating things you've been taught. We know that knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Food is for growth. Knowledge is for what? To trick ourselves into believing we've got it because we believe it? If you see the difference. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, the first couple of verses, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The ministry of the word of God, is that medium, that vehicle by which we are to grow. In God, in the Lord. The focus, the burden of these writers of the New Testament is growth, your growth and my growth. In Hebrews 5:12 we read this, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Is it possible for me to be 70 years old and to be spiritually a babe? Yes, it absolutely is possible. The soul are years. do not determine my spirituality. I can be 70 years old and be spiritually an infant. Murmur and complain and whinge and whatnot. Paul says to the Corinthians, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He was giving them food convenient. He wasn't just in abstract, in theory, out of context, taking some doctrine, bringing some sermon to the Corinthians. I want to feed you with food that's convenient, that's going to help you grow out of this carnal state where one of you says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm feeding you with a word that is relevant to your spiritual condition so that you might grow out of that spiritual condition into a more mature spiritual condition. Give us a king. What is interesting in the New Testament is there is no model, there's no example of one church with one leader. Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every town and city quite early on. Paul writes to the Philippians, to the overseers and deacons. And the overseers, as we know from scripture, equates to elder. And these are overseers. And it's a plurality. Now, I don't want to go into the different types of teaching there is about church structure. But it is interesting. We should note what the Word of God says. And it always talks about, in the New Testament, a plurality of elders. There's an oversight, not a control, an oversight. Not that we have dominion over your faith, Paul says, but an oversight that cares for the flock to ensure that the ministry of the Word of God flows to the people of God, that they themselves grow in their relationship with the Lord. That they don't have to be kept being spoon-fed until they're 85 years old. As I said, this gravitational pull to want a leader is something that every generation, I believe, experiences. And to what extent they give in or resist, well, it depends on the people concerned. It can be a big temptation, especially if a man is particularly gifted. And perhaps if his gift stands out way above and there's not many others that are gifted, it is a trial. A need to seek God for his way in that situation because of this gravitational pull to have a leader. When the heart of God is to have you and to have me as individuals. Christ is to be, in that sense, the vision. I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. It's Christ in the midst. It's Christ being preached in the midst. It's having, if we talk about culture, having a culture that facilitates this, that facilitates the ministry of Christ and him crucified, of people hearing the word of God, this ministry, of growing in Christ, of Christ being manifested and glorified in the midst, in his church, through the gifting that he imparts to every single member. That's my vision. That the ministry of the word comes to feed the church, that the church, every single individual grows in the ministry, in their own ministry and gifting and calling, where they contribute to the growth of the body of Christ, as it continues to say in Ephesians chapter 4, by that which every joint supplies. I do not believe leader and laity is a godly spiritual example. The more the laity become observers and sort of stand up, sit down, the more it indicates that we have departed from spiritual fellowship with God in our corporate and maybe our individual lives. Paul writes, meditate on these things, meditate on these things. If we're talking about vision as that appearing of being in God's presence where he communicates his word, not some new revelation outside of scripture, but where he communicates, makes alive, to take time, to have a culture where the anointing within, you take time and I take time for the anointing within to teach us Christ, to know Christ and to communicate him. Paul says to Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to the things that you're meditating on. Give yourselves them to that. Don't give yourselves to commentaries. Meditate on these things day and night, every day. Give yourself wholly to the meaning of them, that your progress, that your growth, your first responsibility is your relationship with the Lord and mine. Your growth, not the church's growth, first your growth. That your growth, your progress may appear to all. We're to so meditate on his word, soak ourselves, bathe ourselves, submerge ourselves in the word of God and give ourselves to his word. Like someone has said, for the word to be made flesh in us, that our growth, progress should be made apparent to others. Take heed unto yourself and unto the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And in the second chapter of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also competes as an athlete, yet is he not crowned unless he strives lawfully. The farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. What I understand from this in part, No man that wars in this arena where we want to communicate God's word to God's people, you don't get entangled with the things of this life. You occupy yourself with things that please him who's chosen you. The farmer that labors must first be partaker of the fruits. He learns the way to plow. The farmer's got to plow his own field. He's got to tend his own field. He's got to sow his own field. Then he's got to look after his own field to nurture it, make sure there are no weeds grow in it, so it brings forth fruit. He's got to harvest his own field, and then he eats from the fruit of his own way, of his own life. The word has got to be made flesh in our lives, at least in part, but it's got to be happening. It's got to be going on in a way that affects us and changes us. You cannot preach, communicate, impart to others head knowledge that you've or I have gained from commentaries or other books or other men. Church doesn't work like that. Not the Lord's church. It's got to be happening in my life. At whatever level or stage, don't want to go into that. But it's got to be happening. I have tasted. I have seen this. I'm communicating this with you. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. What a high calling this is. To take it seriously. To have reverence for God. Have reverence before God. To wait on him. To walk with him. Wait on him. Worship him. Minister to him. Receive of him. Impart from him, so that all may grow up and be ministers, servants in one way or another.